Genesis 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief butler of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Basically, he took care of them. Remember last week, we looked in chapter 41, where wherever Joseph went, it didn't matter if he was at his dad's house taking care of sheep, or if he was a servant at Potiphar's house or in prison, he was always faithful. He was always honoring God, and God was always blessing him and using him to be a blessing to others. And so when he got into the prison, things just continued that way. He didn't get down. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't get upset with God. He didn't get angry with God. He didn't turn against God. He just stayed faithful because he knew God loved him. He knew God cared for him. And he knew God was working in his life wherever he was. And he was just a servant of the Lord. That was a theme in our missions trip. I am a servant. Who can I serve? How can I serve? And that's how Joseph saw himself, as a servant. He was a servant of the Lord wherever he went. And that's how we need to see ourselves. And so he's serving now in prison. He's always put in charge because he's just a faithful worker. He works hard. He has a good work ethic. He has good integrity. He's trustworthy. All of those things. So all of those things help him to rise above in whatever place he's at. He has a good attitude, good work ethic, and he gets the job done. And he's trusted. So he always excels wherever he is. And even in prison, if you can excel in prison, he's doing it. You know, there's a guy named Sean that I know in the Walla Walla State Penitentiary. And he's in prison for life. He'll never get out. And he shared his testimony. He says, I'm thankful that I got in prison. Because it was only prison that was going to get me to realize I needed Jesus. And he trusted Christ, and he's not one of those, you know, there's a lot of people skeptical about jailhouse religion and blah, blah, blah. This guy doesn't have anything to gain. He's not playing the system. He is genuinely converted, and it's been lasting for many, many years. And he sees himself as a missionary in prison. Yeah. He sees himself as a servant of the Lord where he is, and he has led many to the Lord. And Brother Floyd uses him basically as a great help to his ministry in the prison as a volunteer chaplain. And he's always got a smile on his face. He's always an encourager. He's always praising the Lord. Man, if you can be like that in prison, that's pretty amazing. Amen. But when I see Sean, I think of Joseph. When I see Sean, I think that's probably how Joseph was. He probably always had a positive attitude. He probably always had a smile on his face. He always had a pep in his step, and he was always dependable. You know, we aren't in prison. We have so much available to us. And sometimes the least little thing can turn us crossways. And Joseph is given this job of taking care of the baker and the butler. And it says he served them, and they continued to season inward. They were there for a while. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them. And behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpretation of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And then they commenced to tell the dream. Tonight, we're going to talk about the last part of the text, This morning, we're going to talk about the first part of the text. We're talking about this morning daily living in the real world. You say, he wasn't in the real world, but it was real to him, amen? Right? The real world is where you're living, right? That is your real world. It doesn't get any more real than what you're living, right? Well, where you're living, the real world you're living in, that's the place God wants to use you to live for him each day and to be used as a tool in his hand to impact the people around you. That's real living. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for these dear folks here. I thank you for Emily. Lord, the blessing that she's been to all of us here. Lord, the blessing she's been to her school, her entire school life up to this point has been at Embler. And you've used her there to have a huge impact. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for her guests being here in honor of her because of the impact she had on them. Lord, help us all to live with that impact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've gone through this series on Joseph, we've talked about some rags to riches stories. And today, I've got one on Thomas Edison. I'm not claiming anything spiritual about Thomas Edison, but we benefit from his patents and his inventions every day. And he makes a quote here. It is astonishing what an effort it seems to be for many people to put their brains definitely and systematically to work. Sometimes it makes you wonder, is their brain working? Sometimes people do some things. But, you know, we've got a brain, right? And we need to use it. God gave it to us to use. And we need to use it. And that's part of what God has gifted us with. Thomas Edison was kicked out of school very young and for being easily distracted. They'd probably medicate that these days. But he was a genius. He was bored. But Thomas Edison received only 3 months of formal schooling, and the rest of his education was from his mother, homeschooling in a time of history where that was just not heard of. And he read books. He was a reader. And those things he read just kind of really built his mind and his thoughts. He lost nearly all of his hearing at a very young age. Edison did not let this disability hinder him. You know, as I've been reading these stories, I've been amazed at the things that could have been a hindrance and a limitation. But these people that excelled in these areas, they did not allow that to define them. And Edison was like that. He did not let that hold him back. He early on showed a tenacity for entrepreneurial things. He sold candy and newspapers aboard a train as a youth and then won a position as a telegraph operator when he saved the station's agent's son from being run over by a train. As a telegrapher, he worked 12-hour shifts, and he worked the night shift because it was slower, and while it was slow, he could work on his inventions and his ideas, and so he did. And it paid off. He liked to tinker with things, and he just figure how things worked. And he was, in his lifetime, he had 15,000 patents. 1,500. I added a zero there, sorry. But 1,500, that's pretty impressive too, right? And he founded 14 companies. The most obvious one today is General Electric. It's founded by Thomas Edison. You know, when I hear stories like that and I see what was achieved by people with different limitations, it amazes me at some of the simplest things that hold many people back. Don't be that person. Amen. Live up to your potential.
Amen.
Achieve all that God put within you.
within your body, within your brain, within your abilities, achieve all that God has put within you. I told you about a book I'm reading, and I've lost it. I got to find it or buy a new one because it's really good, and I want to finish it. But it's called Releasing Your Potential. And the fellow that wrote it is a preacher. And he talked about how the wealthiest place on earth is the cemetery because so many people take things with them to the grave that they never achieved that they were here to achieve. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's not let the little things of life hold us back, or even the big things of life hold us back from what God put us here to achieve. Let's use all that God put within us for His glory while we're here. And when I say that, I automatically think of Joseph. Here's a guy that had so many things working against him. Talk about family dysfunction. This family was totally messed up. And he rose above that. Talk about things that were thrown at him, injustices. Man, if anybody had a right to have a pity party, this is the guy. I mean, his life was just completely full of injustice. But he did not let that hold him back. He just wanted to honor God wherever he was. You know, as I've lived in life, and I'm not as old as other people here, I'm older than some people here, but as I've lived in my days, I've come to realize that sometimes it's an offense that Satan uses to cause someone not to achieve their potential. Maybe it's an offense by a parent, or maybe it's an offense by a peer, or maybe it's an offense by some person in authority. But somebody does something, or somebody says something, or something happens in life that we weren't prepared for, and all of a sudden we're crossways with everything. And we never get realigned and directed in life. And that's a very sad thing. Because Satan gets the victory there. Because that person's potential is not achieved. What God put them here to do doesn't get done. And God doesn't receive the glory he deserves, and this person doesn't enjoy the life that they could have. My friend, I want you to understand something. Offenses will happen in life. As long as you live on this earth, you will have offenses. And as long as you live around sinful people, you will have offenses. And as long as you live on this earth in this flesh, you will offend other people. Yeah. Offenses will come. Now, it's bad when you offend the king. Bad things happen. And that's what we have in this story. We have two people in leadership in the king's palace. They were the managers of the butlers and the managers of the bakers. They were officers in the court of the king. And something happened to where the king got offended by these guys and he threw them both in prison. We're not told the details of that, and I don't think that's very relevant. The point is, we need to understand, we will get offended. The question is not, will we? The question is, how will we handle it when it happens? We offend our spouse. Everybody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed every once in a while, right? Some people are masters at it, but everybody does it every once in a while. And we do something or we say something, and sometimes it's because of insensitivity, but sometimes it's just because, you know, we had a brain freeze, you know, we did something stupid. How many ever have a brain freeze and do something stupid? Yeah, I mean, and we're in good company here. Oh, George. Moving right along. So, here's a statement. It is impossible for offenses not to come in life. In Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn there, you can. It's in your notes. You can look at it later if you want. But Jesus himself says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. I have it on good authority that it's impossible not for offenses to come on life. If Jesus said it, that's pretty authoritative, right? And he said that. However, he does not let us off the hook. He says, is it impossible that they don't come? But woe to him by whom they come. See, we need to realize that offenses will come and we will be offended and we will offend others. The question is, how are we going to handle that when it happens? Well, here's how a lot of people handle it when they do something that, you know, they have a brain freeze, they do something stupid, and somebody gets offended. They want to turn that around and blame them. That's the wrong way to handle that. I mean, if you messed up, you mess up. And just fess up and fix it up and do the best you can afterwards, right? But don't try to turn it around and blame them because you messed up. That's not a spirit of repentance, is it? See, we need to be careful because Jesus says that we need to take ownership of those offenses. Woe unto him by whom they come. We need to admit it when we mess up. We need to try to make it right. Here's a thought that'll help us with this matter of offenses. Don't be shocked when you get offended. You know, a lot of times it's the shock factor that really freaks us out, right? I cannot believe you said that. I can't believe you did that. Have you ever been driving down the road and somebody does something? You're like, are you brain dead right now? I cannot believe you did that. But we should not be shocked when offenses come. Because if we're not shocked by them, it kind of helps us not get so off guard by that. In fact, if we go through a whole day with not being offended or without offending somebody else, that ought to shock us. You ought to look up to heaven and say, praise the Lord, that's almost a miracle right there. I didn't offend anybody. Nobody offended me. That was a good day. Praise God for that. Amen. But don't be shocked when it happens. Don't be shocked when you offend others. And just admit your humanity. You blow it. Somebody gets offended. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I said that. I don't know what. I just had a brain freeze. I'm sorry. I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Boy, if somebody does something and offends me and they take ownership of it and just say, hey, I shouldn't have done that. Man, that helps me not be so, you know, defensive or attacking, right? It kind of deflates the whole situation, doesn't it? See, the king got offended and he took it out on the offenders. Because you just don't offend the king. But the reality is, offenses will come. It's impossible that they don't come. And we shouldn't be shocked when they come. And we shouldn't be shocked when they come to us. Right. However, we should not be that person that is very easily offended. When I said that, everybody had a picture of somebody in their brain. Because we all know that person, right? We all know, you may know that person, but don't be that person, okay? You can't control what other people do, but you need to control what you do. Do not be the person that is easily offended. Don't wear your feelings on your coat sleeve to where they can get, you know, messed up and knocked off so easily, right? We have developed a society of people that cannot handle any difficulty. We're destroying ourselves as a nation and as a culture because we are too wimpy. We should not be so easily offended by everything. And if you're going to be a Christian and our culture continues to slide into the abyss, you can mark it down. There's going to be suffering that comes. The Bible still says, and it's still true, yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. So don't be shocked and don't let it bug you that much. And just like we should not be the one that's too easily offended, we should not be the one that offends others needlessly. And when I said that, everybody had a picture of somebody and that came to your mind too. That person that just doesn't care. They don't care who gets offended. They don't care what people think. They just don't care. That's the other extreme you don't want to be. You don't want to be the person that gets upset about everything and offended by everything. You don't want to be the person that offends everybody and doesn't care. We need to be in the middle. Balance is a good thing in life, amen? The problem with balance is you never have it perfected. You're always adjusting, right? Amen. And we need to let God help us adjust. We need to understand something else. The more we talk, the greater our chances of offending people.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
in James chapter 3, it talks about that. It talks about the fact that, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we will receive a greater condemnation. That verse right there really gave me some challenges when the Lord was working on my heart to go into ministry. Because I'm the kind of guy, when I grew up, I was very introverted, and you may think that's kind of weird, but I was. Struggled with inferiority a little bit growing up. But, you know, God says, who I call, I equip. And I'll help you be what I want you to be. But one of the things I struggle with is, if I'm going to be speaking and teaching, that's a lot of accountability. I'm accountable to God for everything I preach and teach. Everybody I minister to. That's a lot of accountability. And I was kind of wanting to live life a little bit under the radar, you know? Keep it simple. That's my philosophy. Keep it simple. I'm from the South. We like it simple. But the Lord says, no, if you're going to do my will, this is my will. If you want to do your thing, go do it. But, you know, that's your thing, not mine. But we need to be careful. And there's sometimes I'm around places and people say, is something bugging you? No, I'm just being quiet. Sometimes it's good to be quiet, right? Listen to others. See, James 3 talks about how the tongue, it says, no man can tame it. It's an unruly evil. And it sets on fire. And the tongue can be so destructive. And in Proverbs, it says that healing and life and death are in the power of the tongue. God can use our tongue for good, and Satan can use our tongue for evil. And we've got to be careful who we're letting use our tongue. Amen. So we need to be careful about what we say and to not offend needlessly and carelessly. But the bottom line is, none of us are perfect. In fact, that's what it says in James 3. Anybody that has perfect control over their tongue is a perfect man. Guess what? None of us arrived to perfection. We're still a work in progress. Amen. But the bottom line is, we aren't perfect. However, we still need to strive for what's proper. We need to strive for propriety. There are certain things that are proper, and there are certain things that are not proper. And God's word tells us, it is not proper for God's people to despise others who are created in God's image. That's why I am death on racism. You say, Pastor Frank, you're from the South. Yeah, that's right, I'm from the South, and I'm death on racism, because it's nothing but pride. Nothing but pride. And it's not just a black and white issue. Out here, it's more about white and red or white and brown. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's a human problem. It's not a Southern problem. It's a human problem.
Right.
It's all rooted in pride.
Good preaching here.
But God's people should not despise other people who are also created in God's image.
That's right.
And just because somebody is Arabic doesn't mean they're your enemy. And it doesn't mean, just because they're Muslim, doesn't mean they can't be reached with the gospel. I got a book right here. Terry and I just finished it. Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. It's a great book. Great book. It helps you understand a lot about Islam. There's things I knew about Islam, and there's a lot I didn't know about Islam, and this helped me a lot. And it's about a story about a fellow that came to Christ. He grew up Muslim, Pakistanian, but he came to faith in Christ. And we also need to understand, it's not proper for God's people to use unholy and unwholesome words. Some Christians have the idea that just using God's name in vain is the only thing God's words speak against. That's not true. The Bible also talks about corrupt communication. The Bible also says about unwholesome communication. There's a lot of words that don't use God's name in vain that Christian ought not be using.
Amen. Yeah.
See, Ephesians 4 tells us not to use corrupt communication. That means words that tear down and not build up. That means words that edify the flesh and not the spirit. Words that just are not honoring to God. Ephesians 5 tells us not to use filthy or foolish words. There's a lot of filthy words that are not using God's name in vain. My mom used to call it potty mouth. Amen? Christians ought not be potty mouth people.
Amen.
Vain communication. Using God's name in vain is Exodus, obviously, the Ten Commandments. But also deceptive communication in Colossians 3. God's people ought to be the most honest people on the face of the earth. And the sad reality is, it's not that way. It's pathetic. Just because deceptiveness works in the world does not mean that a child of God ought to be deceptive. Just because other people do their business that way does not mean God's people ought to do their business that way. We should not use deceptive words. Our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay, and nothing mixing the two. The second thing I want you to think about in this text is we need to be attentive to other people. Why is it that Joseph could help these men? Because he saw they were sad. This week, this past week, you and I saw hundreds of people as we walked through life's journey. This coming week, we're going to see hundreds of other people. How many of them are we really going to see? How many of them are we really going to pay attention to? How many of them are we going to notice well enough to notice if they're sad? I'll never forget, as long as I live, a day early on in my ministry, right over here, I came in the auditorium over there and I was having a bad morning. Anybody ever have a bad morning? I'm pretty transparent, and so I had a bad look on my face. Jim Sauer, Senior, who's with the Lord now, with that constant grin on his face, tracked me down. He followed me all the way over here, and he, with that grin, he said, "Pastor, you look like something's bugging you." I said, "Jim, it is." And he says, "Well, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you."
Amen.
I said, "Jim, that makes me a happy man." You know, he saw that because he saw me. He paid attention to me. And he knew that wasn't me all the time. And he knew something was wrong. Something wasn't right. That's not the way Pastor Frank is all the time. And then he did something with that knowledge. Yeah. He was not only attentive, he also took the next step.
Very good.
There's a lot of people we're going to see with our eyes and we're never going to do a thing about it. We need to take it to the next step. I'm so glad Joseph gives us that example here. He was attentive. He was sensitive. He knew these guys, and he knew that they weren't normally looking like this. I'm sure they were a little sad every day. I mean, they were in prison. That's not all that great, right? And they used to be in the palace. That was a lot better gig, right? But so they obviously had a disposition that was normal, but this day it was not normal. It was more sad. And he saw that. My friend, we have got to pay attention to the people around us if we're ever going to minister to them and reach them where they are. We've got to pay attention to them. God put us here to make a difference.
Amen.
And the only way we're going to make that difference is if we pay attention to the people around us. Joseph gives us an example of that. He saw that they were sad. We cannot help people that we're not attentive to. If we don't see the need, we'll never take the lead in meeting the need. We've got to see it. We've got to pay attention. If we do not pay attention to what their normal is, we're never going to know what the abnormal is, right?
Right.
You've got to be familiar enough with the people you're close to that you at least know they're normal. And it blows my mind how inattentive we humans can be to the people that are living with us every single day. Don't be that person. Be aware of the people around you. Be aware of the people you see, especially those you see every day. Know what their normal is so you can identify the abnormal. See, we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the people that we come in contact with every day, our family, our spouse, our children, grandchildren, our parents, our relatives, our friends, the people that we see on a regular basis. We need to be attentive to them. Our familiar people, people we don't see all the time and we're not really intimate with, but we see them on a regular basis, like coworkers and schoolmates and even teammates. In this book, this man that came to faith in Christ, One of the first people that ever talked to him about Jesus was a young lady in high school on a school bus. And she knew he was Pakistani. She knew that he was Muslim. And she was a Christian. And she just was chatting with him and just talking about life and trying to learn a little bit about him and his life and his background and his culture. She was just being inquisitive. And she lived her faith. And he saw that every day at school. And she invited him to his church, to her church, because she was in a play. And he said, well, I'll do that. And that was the one of the first things that God used to start him on this journey.
Amen.
And when he did finally come to faith in Christ many years later, after he graduated, actually after he graduated from grad school, he's a medical doctor. He came to faith in Christ.
Amen.
But he reconnected with that girl, and now he and his wife still are in communication with her, and she got the ball rolling.
Amen. Yeah.
Who knows how God's going to use your influence? Young people at school this coming semester, you've got 9 months of opportunity to pay attention to the people around you. In your classroom, in your sports teams, in the things you do, the clubs you're in, you've got 9 months to pay attention to the people around you. You got 9 months to know what their normal is, to see their abnormal and reach out to them and try to make a difference. You got 9 months to live your faith in front of them every single day and to be a witness to them. You've got 9 months to find an opportunity to share your faith with them. But the question is, will you do it? The question is, will you pay attention to the people around you? Will you know them well enough to be able to help them, to be able to reach out to them? Students, we need to pay attention to our classmates. We need to listen to them talk so we can know them. You know, it was a student that knew his classmates well enough to know there was a problem. And it was a student that talked to his father. Thank God for a relationship, he was close enough to talk to his father.
Amen.
But it was a student that paid attention to his classmates, and it was a student that talked to his father, and his father called the police, and because of that student that talked to his father about his friends, they thwarted an attack of mass casualties at a high school. We need to pay attention to the people around us.
Amen.
See, it was a friend that noticed that a friend was down. And it was a friend that noticed that that friend stayed down and discouraged. And it was a friend that brought that to the parents' attention of their friend. So-and-so seems really down these days. Do you know what's bugging them? The parent says, no, I was hoping you knew. But because of that friend that shared concern with the parent of their friend, the parent talked to the child, their child, found out they'd been considering suicide, and they didn't go through with it. See, we've got to pay attention to the people around us. Maybe it's sharing the gospel. Maybe it's avoiding some great catastrophe. Maybe it's keeping them from destroying themselves. We need to pay attention to the people around us. Joseph paid attention. He saw the need, but he took it a step further. See, Joseph wasn't consumed with himself. He was concerned about others. Joseph wasn't living to himself. He was living for others. Joseph wasn't looking at his own needs. We read that in Philippians 2. When it says, look not on your own things, but on things of others, it's not telling you, God is not telling you to be a busybody and stick your nose in other people's business. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be concerned about others, be attentive to others, care about others, have the mind of Christ toward others. See, we need to keep our focus on others, not just ourselves. See, Joseph saw himself as a minister of God to minister to the people around him. He saw himself as a tool in God's hands to serve other people, and he lived that out. He wasn't looking at his own needs. He was looking at the needs of others. He was looking beyond himself. And that's where too many Christians are blowing it. They do not see life beyond themselves. And they're missing opportunities. They're missing opportunities to impact people. They're missing opportunities to point people to Jesus. They're missing opportunities to make a difference in people's lives. It doesn't matter what field you're in. Education's a great place to make a difference in a student's life. Coaching is a great way to make a difference in a person's life. But working alongside somebody. The young man that actually was the greatest influence on this guy coming to Christ was a schoolmate in college. And they were on a debate team together. And they stayed close from there on out. And they debated religion on a regular basis. And it finally drew this man to Jesus. We need to make a difference wherever we are. See, Joseph saw them and he inquired. We need to inquire. Not only notice, that's a good step, but we need to take it a next step and act on what we notice. We need to let God use us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. We need to ask people how they are based on what we see. That's basically what Joseph does here. He knows they're normal. He sees they're abnormal. He asks them about what's going on. What's making you abnormal right now? What's bugging you? What's got you down more than normal? He let God use him. He cared enough to take time. And that's really where the rubber meets the road right there. Here's why a lot of people do not get involved. It takes time. I'm not willing to sacrifice that time. I'm too busy. If you're too busy to make a difference in somebody's life, you're too busy.
Amen.
If you're too busy to be a tool in God's hands, you're too busy. God put us here to impact others. There's no busyness more important than that busyness.
That's right. Yeah.
Impacting other people. See, we cannot be effective as a difference maker for God by keeping to ourselves. That's one of the things that God really spoke to my heart about. Okay, Frank, you've got your plan, living under the radar, doing your own thing. I was going to be a businessman, and I was going to give as much as I could give to the work of the Lord. I wanted to make a lot of money, and I wanted to give a lot of money to God's work. That's a good goal, right? Not if it's not God's goal. And God says, that's a nice idea, but I want to use you personally to make it have an impact. Not your money, you. See, we need to not keep to ourselves. God did not call Christians to be isolationists. He wants us to live in the world and make a difference in the world. We need to notice the people around us and know the people around us and have a godly impact in their life. See, Joseph helped them with their sadness. He not only saw their sadness, he not only inquired about their sadness, he took it another step. He got involved in their sadness to try to help with their sadness. He asked them about what was bugging them. They told him, I had this dream. I don't understand the interpretation of it. This will rock some of your theology right here, okay? Are you ready for this? You're holding on right now? One of the things God used to reach this guy was dreams. Sounds weird, I know. But to the Muslim mind, dreams are significant. Now, there's a lot of people dream dreams and they think their dreams are a new prophecy from God. That's hooey, okay? Here's the prophecy from God right here. This is the complete prophecy of God right here. The revealed word of God, okay? So I'm not saying that. And a lot of people dream dreams and those dreams lead them away from God and away from God's word. That's a tool of Satan. But what this guy did was the dreams he dreamt drew him to the scripture to understand what God was trying to say to his heart. And it's amazing. You can read it if you want. I'm not going to give you too much more, but I'm just telling you, it's pretty amazing. Don't put God in a box.
Amen.
Amen? God can reach people how he wants to.
That's right.
He used his friend to be a witness. He used the word to speak to his heart.
Amen.
And he used dreams too. But those dreams drew him to the Lord, not away from the Lord.
No.
See, Joseph got involved. He made himself available to God because that's who he was, a servant of the Lord. He took time to serve these men. He had no control over his situation. He had no control over their situation. He could not change the outcome. One was going to die, one was going to live. That's what was going to happen. He had no control over that. All he did was share the truth with them. Guess what? None of us here have control over anybody else's destiny. But we do have control over us speaking truth to them. That's exactly what Joseph did. And notice what else Joseph did that all of us can do. He made